God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world and remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Things are different for veterans. They are particularly different for combat vets. I speak of this because just memories of conversations with friends over the years, particularly around Memorial Day. I was talking to a friend a few years ago who did something incredibly brave. He's a Navy SEAL, retired. He was a BUDS instructor. He did 3 deployments on our behalf overseas, combat deployments. And he did something incredibly, incredibly brave. He had lost his wife, and he called me. It's an incredibly brave thing to do. A few years ago that this happened, I thought intently about the phone call. Well, the text that came first, "When can you talk?" That's a brave thing for a man like that, to reach out. And in our discussion, of course, it was even braver for him to allow himself to cry. He'd lost his wife. Things are different for veterans, and they're particularly different for combat vets. That was a big deal for him to cry. And listening at times like that, I think it's wise for us to remember the quote often contributed to Charles Spurgeon: "Share the gospel with everyone you know. When necessary, use words." Sometimes the words people need at moments like that are, "Yeah, that's hard. And that's painful. And I can see why you would feel guilty. I can see why. I don't know that you should feel guilty. Actually, I think you shouldn't." But it's not time to push back at those moments. It's really just time to say things like, "Wow, that hurts." And it's different for veterans, particularly combat veterans. This was about 3 years ago. I got a phone call from a friend of mine who I did business with. This was back when I was doing local radio in Seattle. It was a veteran-owned company. And this gentleman had just started this company, just gotten out of the business of war. He'd been in Afghanistan, and he was Special Forces. He'd been in Afghanistan in combat. He got to know the Afghan people, knew them well, and really started to like them. His mission in life became starting to help them heal, to have women back in school, girls back in school, I should say. This was, of course, before the figurehead, Biden, had decided to give Afghanistan back to the Taliban, and along with it, a bunch of our weapons. And things are different for veterans. They're particularly different for combat veterans. And at this particular juncture, he called me, and it was his first time running this business during a Memorial Day. And he called me and said, "Dude, there are people who are contacting us, asking us, where is our Memorial Day sale?" See, things are different for veterans, particularly combat veterans. These are not days for sales. Memorial Day means something to them. It means something to them that we cannot understand. Those of us who have not been in war, we cannot. Please don't think you do. I don't. And I've spent a considerable amount of time around guys who fought in wars. I've been blessed to have moments, hours, days, and weeks with guys like that. I still don't understand, and nor do you. It's different for veterans these Memorial Days. I saw a post, a political post, President Trump posted on Truth Social, a screed about what's being done to him in courtrooms. And I saw the left leap on that and say, "Oh, look what President Trump," or as they say, "look what Trump is talking about on Memorial Day." I also saw President Trump visiting with families of fallen troops on the same day. Do we stop fighting the political battles on Memorial Day? I don't think so. Men like my friends fought and died so that we would not see a country devolve into what it is devolving into. It's devolving into a country where might is right. Not might of power to stop crime or to fight against foreign enemies, but the might of courtrooms to put people through the punishment, the process as punishment. It was never supposed to be that way. And for our veterans, it's different. For combat vets, it's particularly different. I've been visiting with guys who no longer want their kids to serve in the military. Now think of this. I'm talking about friends who are fourth and fifth generation soldiers. In our country, fourth or fifth generation soldiers goes way back. Well, globally, it goes way back. And they're telling their kids, no, do not enter the military. Why? Because it's no longer worth fighting for. No, not America. Not America. That's not what they're saying. They're saying it. The Department of Defense. The military industrial complex. That's the it. Yes, I know that sounds like a hippie. I know that sounds like the 60s. The difference is this. These men still think war is sometimes the answer. Do you ever see a bumper strip that says war is not the answer? Well, it's a lie because it depends on what the question is. Sometimes there are just wars to be fought. This is not the 60s, and these are not 60 radicals. 60s radicals saying we must, as a nation, just allow people to run over us. That's not what they're saying, but they're saying this White House, this Defense Department, this Pentagon, this behemoth that is funding both sides of a war, this corruption that is making our military into a cultural revolution machine, with the inherent and now cliched fact of women being forced to shower with men, of your military paying for people to be inexorably harmed through gender mutilation surgeries and gender mutilation wrong sex hormones, and the teaching of racism in the ranks, the teaching of it. Not as something that you fight against, but it's something you adopt. My friends in the military, many of them are saying to their kids, do not enter into being in the military because you're going to be programmed to believe these things. You're going to at least have to pretend to believe them, and you're going to have to honor them. And you're going to have to receive and take orders that are, in fact, ungodly. Don't do it. Things are different for veterans, particularly our combat veterans. Happy Memorial Day. Happy? No, this is another thing I've heard from my friends. Please don't ever wish a veteran Happy Memorial Day. See, it's different for veterans, particularly combat veterans, because on Memorial Day, they really are thinking about their friends. Friends they lost. I remember being in Washington, D.C., and this was during the honor flights. It was, in fact, the first set of honor flights. These were our men and some women who fought in World War II being brought into Washington, D.C. to see the memorial that they had funded. This is not government funded. It's private funded. The World War II memorial. I remember being excited to know the flights were coming into town and these older men, well, old men, were going to have an opportunity to go see the names of their brothers and some sisters on these walls. I remember watching the buses come in. We were down there. I remember being there with my little girl. She was in kindergarten. I remember exactly what she was wearing because the picture is etched into my mind. She was wearing red, white, and blue pants and a red, white, and blue shirt. Her choice. Well, she's kindergarten, her choice within the degree that parents allow. We were on the mall together. One of the first times as a family we were on the mall together. I have a picture of her below the Washington Monument laying on her back looking up at it. That picture, by the way, I wrote into an article years ago on a website I had called BuzzPo. It's been stolen probably 10,000 times. I haven't bothered to go try to track it down and sue people for stealing it. So there we are in the mall. And an old man in his full dress uniform is in his wheelchair. And he's wheeling up and in this group of men who were there for the honor flights. And he stopped and was beholding this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful ceremony that was going on. And this incredible monument that they'd built. And my daughter came to me and she whispered in my ear. And I picked her up and she whispered in my ear, "Is that man a soldier?" I said, "Yes, he was." She said, "Is he a hero?" I said, "Absolutely. I want to go see him." She walked over to the man. And he said, "Hello, sweetie." Looking down from his wheelchair in his full dress, full hat. She said, "Are you a soldier?" He said, "I was." She said, "My daddy says you're a hero." And he looked up at me and back at her. And he said, "No, little one. I'm not a hero. The men whose names are on that wall, they're heroes." And he looked at me and said, "May I hold her?" I said, "That's up to her, sir." And he put his arms out. He said, "Would you let an old soldier hold you?" He extended her arms. He extended his arms and she extended hers. And he picked her up with all his strength. And he put her on his lap. And he looked at her and said, "You remind me of my little girl." And she touched his chest. And she said, "Are these because you're a hero?" Touching his medals. And he said, "No, honey. These are because I did my job." And he set her down. And he looked at me and he said, "Thank you." And I said, No, sir. "No, sir, thank you." Things are different for veterans, particularly for our combat veterans. They just are. We can pretend otherwise, but it's to our discredit. We're living in a nation, of course, that is purposely being torn apart. Of course, Satan smiles and laughs because anytime God's people are at each other's throats, he loves this. He's a liar and thief and murderer from the very, very beginning. So of course he loves this. And our nation is being put through a cultural revolution, quite on purpose. We can't have a united America. And in this time, our soldiers, many of them, I can't speak for all of them, no one can, because they're not the monolith, they're human beings, but my friends are sitting and watching as the same techniques that have taken down other countries are working here. Some of them have wept. They would still fight. I've asked them. But the terms of engagement have changed in their minds. They would still fight. They've told me. But only if the war came here. If the war came here, they'd strap it on. They'd kit up and they'd go. But only if it came here. They're no longer willing, and this is to a man. They are no longer willing to go overseas and fight because they too see what I see. A government funding both sides of a war. If the enemy came here in a serious way, they would fight on these grounds. We would be fools to not remember that for veterans, particularly combat veterans, Memorial Day is different. Please don't ask them for Memorial Day discounts. Please don't wish them happy Memorial Days. Just listen and say, if they honor you by talking about combat, "Good Lord, that sounds hard. God be with you." We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I believe Ken Burns, the documentary filmmaker, I think probably most famous for his movie in the Civil War, right? That's where I got to know him. And it was a brilliant, brilliant piece of work. I believe he's a good man. I believe he's well-intended. I believe he is a solid, I don't know that he's a classic liberal, but he's emotionally a classic liberal. I learned this weekend at a great event in Gig Harbor, Washington, at a group called One Washington, from a fantastic political thinker, a woman named Marie Rogerson, who works at the Leadership Institute, and they are lucky to have Marie. I learned that liberals view everything, through two feelings. They view things through fairness and caring, period. They don't particularly care about authority. They don't particularly care about safety. They don't particularly care about tyranny. They don't particularly care about law, rule of. They care about feelings, and two of them in particular, feeling that things are fair and feeling that they are caring. I believe Ken Burns is, in that way, emotionally liberal. Now, I saw the clip that you saw. This is where Ken Burns broke with what he says is his longstanding stance of being politically neutral to warn the world about President Trump. And in this, he broke with his entire speech. The entire theme fell apart with this 1 minute and 24 second clip. Relatively long, by the way, in the world of radio. But AFR is different. We get to do these things because of you and your monthly donations. So this is the piece that Ken Burns drew attention to himself. And this is what he said. He said that he didn't want to do it. I'll play this. And then I'll play the rest of the speech. Not the rest of it, but bits of it. Because I wanted to be fair. And the more fair I was to Ken Burns, the longer I watched the speech, the more I understand the actual theme of it as I see it, the more sad I became that he did this.
Which brings me to a moment I've dreaded and forces me to suspend my longstanding attempt at neutrality. There is no real choice this November. There is only the perpetuation, however flawed and feeble you might perceive it, of our fragile 249-year-old experiment, or the entropy that will engulf and destroy us if we take the other route. When, as Mercy Otis Warren would say, the checks of conscience are thrown aside and a deformed picture of the soul is revealed. The presumptive Republican nominee is the opioid of all opioids, an easy cure for what some believe is the solution to our myriad pains and problems, when in fact, with him, you end up re-enslaved with an even bigger problem, a worse affliction and addiction, a bigger delusion, James Baldwin would say, the author and finisher of our national existence, our national suicide, as Mr. Lincoln prophesied. Do not be seduced by easy equalization. There is nothing equal about this equation. We are at an existential crossroads in our political and civic lives. This is a choice that could not be clearer.
Ken Burns, during his speech, had a theme in a whole series of themes. He wants peace. He wants real conversation. He wants hard things discussed with nuance. He wants us not to view the other as the enemy. He wants us not to stand and think that we're right about everything. That's what he wants. He also said that in nature, there are no binaries. There's no binaries? There are dogs and they are not cats. There is up and it is not down. There is water and it is not air. Now, you could say it's all made up from the same molecules. Sure, still not air. So the rest of Ken Burns' speech sort of, to me, cancels out that statement, or that statement cancels out his speech. Ken Burns talked about our geographic isolation and what that means to us. In his speech, he was so beautiful in how he phrased things.
That implicitly acknowledges the geographical force field, two mighty oceans, east and west, and two relatively benign neighbors, north and south, have provided for us since the British burned the White House in the War of 1812 and inspired Francis Scott Key. Lincoln's words that day suggest what is so great and so good about the people who happen to inhabit this lucky and exquisite country of ours. That's the world you now inherit. Our work ethic and our restlessness, our innovation and our improvisation, our communities and our institutions of higher learning, our suspicion of power. The fact that we seem resolutely dedicated to parsing the meaning between individual and collective freedom, what I want versus what we need. That we are also dedicated to understanding what Thomas Jefferson really meant when he wrote that mysterious phrase, the pursuit of happiness. Hint, it happens right here in the lifelong learning and perpetual improvement this university is committed to.
I marvel that Ken Burns, as brilliant as God has made him, cannot see that from these college campuses, the utter satanic hatred, the unfair, uncaring hatred of Jewish people is not being rebirthed, for it's never gone away. Demons don't take breaks. It's being reignited. It's being promoted, breathlessly defended, negotiated with on those universities that he says are the secret to pursuit of happiness. Our suspicion of power, which he lauds. We have a figurehead who is not president, not in any functional sense, bragging that when the Supreme Court told him twice, you don't get to force soldiers and construction workers and cops and pastors and radio hosts to pay the college debt of gender studies students, or for that matter, law students, med students. You don't get to do that. That figurehead has said, I don't care. I'll do whatever I want. And Ken Burns cannot see that Donald Trump may see things in a less shiny way, often very rude and brusque. So is a figurehead. Shut up, fat! Remember that? He cannot see this. Because Ken Burns, I think, believes so much in words and drama. And he's in love with institutions. So Ken Burns talked about the geographic separation that we have, how good that is for us. But he also talked about another view of the isolation of the oceans.
But the isolation of those two oceans has also helped to incubate habits and patterns less beneficial to us. Our devotion to money and guns and conspiracies, our certainty about everything, our stubborn insistence on our own exceptionalism, blinding us to that which needs repair. Especially with regard to race and ethnicity. Our preoccupation with always making the other wrong at an individual as well as a global level.
Yes, this is the man who says that President Trump will destroy America worse than the Civil War. Let's just parse what he just said. If these are facts, as Ken Burns suggests they are, then our obsession with guns is most seen where? In cities that are run the most fair way. By Democrats. Often black Democrats overseeing neighborhoods and cities that are majority black. Race, he says, and ethnicity is something we need to fix. Over this weekend, the Democrat Party, in an organized talking point, cynical way, pretended that George Floyd was a revolutionary. He changed America. He changed the world. some 28-year-old staffer posted on Joe Biden's Twitter page. I mean, maybe the figurehead did it. I don't want to bear false witness, but it's unlikely. Same weekend, they went out again and said that Michael Brown was a hero. Remember Michael Brown? He attempted to murder police officer Darren Wilson right after he held up a store. Michael Brown, a huge young man, three times the size of the store owner. He was not there with his hands up saying, "Don't shoot." He had reached into officer Darren Wilson's car and grabbed his service weapon and fired it inside the car. And even the Justice Department of Eric Holder, which was no Justice Department at all, couldn't find a way to charge Darren Wilson with anything in that case. And from that case was born Black Lives Matter, a terrorist group which is set upon racist violence. They wanted it and they got it. What do we want? Dead cops. When do we want them? Now. I find it baffling that Ken Burns, as smart as he is, cannot see that. Oh, and he is smart. He's brilliant. He's well-read. His speech was replete with references to other writers.
The novelist Richard Powers recently wrote that the best arguments in the world, and ladies and gentlemen, that's all we do is argue. The best arguments in the world, he said, won't change a single person's point of view. The only thing that can do that is a good story. I've been struggling for most of my life to do that, to try to tell good, complex, sometimes contradictory stories, appreciating nuance and subtlety and undertow, sharing the confusion and consternation of unreconciled opposites. But it's clear, as individuals and as a nation, we are dialectically preoccupied. Everything is either right or wrong, red state or blue state, young or old, gay or straight, rich or poor, Palestinian or Israeli, my way or the highway. Everywhere we are trapped by these old, tired, binary reactions, assumptions, and certainties.
Ken Burns talking about the binary in a speech where he said that there is no decision to be made. You must vote for figurehead Biden. Well, he didn't say Biden, but he said not Trump. Perhaps he means Kennedy. Doubt it. Everything is either Arab or Israeli. Well, no. In Israel, Arabs sit in government. They have seats in government. It is Egypt and other countries in the Middle East that block the Palestinians with four real fences. Have you seen these things? They're enormous and impassable. But Ken Burns would have us believe that it's just Donald Trump. Of course, it was Barack Hussein Obama, God bless Rush Limbaugh, who famously held kids in cages because it was a policy even upheld by the Ninth Circuit Court. Because we wanted to make sure that the kids weren't being trafficked. And guess what? They're being trafficked. That's unfair to them. How dare we allow the cartels to come into our country with little kids, little babies, through our border, when those children will be held as sex slaves? How dare we? Ken Burns can't see these things, and I find it utterly tragic because I believe he's stuck on caring and fairness, and President Trump just seems so unfair. But what about the policies of the people who run Joe Biden? There's a lot to listen to when a guy like Ken Burns talks about success. God's blessed him with so much. I wish that he, and I hope he does, and I don't know that he doesn't know the Lord. I pray that he gets to know the Lord a little better.
Don't confuse success with excellence. Do not descend too deeply into specialism. Educate all of your parts. You will be healthier. Do not get stuck in one place. Travel is fatal to prejudice, Twain also said. Be in nature, which is always perfect, and where nothing is binary. Its sheer majesty may remind you of your own atomic insignificance, as one observer put it. But in the inscrutable and paradoxical ways of wild places, you will feel larger, inspirited, just as the egotist in our midst is diminished by his or her self-regard.
The egotist in our midst. I don't know that Ken Burns is an egotist. In nature, there are binaries. Life or death. Up or down. Dog or cat. Man or woman. The figureheads and the people who run him refuse to back down to physical, biological, metaphysical, spiritual fact. They attempt to crush it. A man who has spent his career documenting history, I would think, would be as deeply alarmed with figurehead Biden's people attempting to crush material, inarguable, objective fact as he is about, well, I don't know. Because in his criticism of President Trump, the 1 minute and 24 seconds, he didn't tell us. And his speech simply doesn't match up with the statement that there is no decision to be made. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. This is The Disciples' View. I appreciate you listening to Disciples View. It's an affirmative decision to support a network that has an audience of one, that is God Almighty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And a family of many. That's you. Your monthly donations to AFR allow us to speak about the news, always centered on God's word. And it allows me to do a thing that I've wanted to do since I first heard Paul Harvey with my dad back in the day in the old Jeep Wagoneer. And I'm not saying that you should do something to support me just doing what I want to do. I just want to communicate to you how grateful I am to get to do it. I didn't really think at the time I was listening to Paul Harvey with my dad, one day I'll be allowed to do that, but I wanted to. So if it makes any difference in your life at all, thank you for that. I want to get quickly into the Tower of Babel today, because there's something I need to share with you that happened this weekend. I shan't give it away. I'll just let you know that I got to sit there and watch the Holy Spirit work through me. Literally watch it happen. What an extraordinary gift. On this program, we thank supposedly wise people for standing on tall towers of shaking sand. Actually, we thank the Lord for placing them there, letting them be there. They don't know those towers are going to collapse. They think that's the firmest foundation of all, their own wisdom. We thank the Lord for placing them there in a future that we call the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babbling to accomplish the stated mission, thanking God for doing this with these wise, wise people. First up in today's Tower of Babbling, figurehead will make consistent appearances here. Figurehead Biden, how could he not? After all, we're to pretend he's president, and he doesn't have the mental faculties to be anything like that. So he employs people like the spokesliar, Jean-Pierre, to answer questions that cannot be honestly answered.
The president has the authority to do something about this unilaterally. Congress is in a divided government right now. Why isn't he doing anything?
Well, why should he have to do it unilaterally? Why should we do it in a legislative way? And let's not forget, that negotiated...
I know, but... undo some of...
Wait. So, you're right, he took many executive actions before. But in order to deal with what's happening at the border, in order to deal with a broken immigration system, you need law.
Jean-Pierre, the spokeslier, refuses to recognize that figurehead Biden was placed into office and absolutely immediately signed orders undoing President Trump's securing of our southern border. Just with the stroke of an auto pen. Clearly, he could simply undo the undoing. Why should he have to do this without legislation? Well, figurehead Biden without legislation is funding both sides of a war. Figurehead Biden without legislation has ruled that men are women and women are men. Figurehead Biden without legislation has illegally, unconstitutionally now three times defied the Supreme Court to pretend to provide loan forgiveness to people who went to college and want to force us to pay for it. It cannot stand up to the least bit of scrutiny. The White House is a lie. All of it. All of it. Under the figurehead Biden. Next up in today's Tower Babbling, Megyn Kelly had Bill Maher on the program. Bill Maher is a vile man. From time to time, Bill Maher says very, very profoundly wise things. At other times, he says profoundly silly things. And I repeat again, he's a vile man. I don't believe he was vile in this clip, but it shows something. Bill Maher is a smart guy. He really, truly is a gifted intellectual. He is. He saw early on the lies of the lockdown. He saw it within days. He made a brilliant video in his driveway talking about the foolishness of the lockdowns for COVID. They weren't foolish. He got that part wrong. They were quite purposeful to brutalize people into wearing masks so they would do anything to get their freedom back, including take a modified RNA injection, which will continue to kill people. Oh, but I digress. Bill Maher was on Megyn Kelly's program talking about January 6th and all the things that Bill Maher knows about January 6th.
Like there was never an attack on the Capitol, Megyn.
Oh, I hear you. But he's
that
not going
never
to show
happened.
Up at the inauguration.
Like they didn't show up at the Capitol and break windows and knock down doors and kill cops and chase.
They didn't do that.
They didn't break windows, knock down.
They didn't kill cops.
They of course did.
No, they didn't.
They died of natural causes that day?
Capitol Police Officer Brian Sicknick, the medical examiner, has determined that he suffered two strokes and died of natural causes.
Yeah, nobody died that day.
Cops?
No, not true. Who?
Okay.
Who?
Oh, I don't remember the names.
They didn't.
They didn't. Didn't happen. Bill Maher knows it did, but it didn't. Rosanna Boyland was killed. She was probably beaten to death in a tunnel by police, though they said she died of a drug overdose, a prescription drug she'd been taking for a decade or more. And of course, Ashley Babbitt, an unarmed woman shot by a black cop, a white woman shot by a black cop, an unarmed white woman shot by a black cop. Was that racism? I don't think so. I think Lieutenant Byrd panicked, and I know he tried to cover up his actions. No, he did. You know this? After he shot Ashley Babbitt, he went about saying, shots fired, I'm prepared to defend myself, to get it under radio traffic. There were no shots fired at him. Last clip in today's Tower of Babbling. This is perfect America under figurehead Biden. This is a fake woman, a so-called admiral. And I know in the public health world, they get to call themselves admiral. This is a fake woman talking about a fake catastrophe that is being faked to being affecting a division of humanity. Of course, I'm talking about our Health and Human Services doctor who gets to pretend to be a woman.
Hello, I'm Admiral Rachel Levine. This Black History Month, I'm pleased to partner with OMH in advancing better health through better understanding for Black communities. Climate change is having a disproportionate effect on the physical and mental health of Black communities. Black Americans are more likely than white Americans to live in areas and housing that increase their susceptibility to climate-related health issues.
Fact of the matter is this. On the list of concerns of Black Americans, climate change doesn't even reach the top well, 100. No, not if you really, really classify it well. What's top? Crime. Crime in Democrat-run cities. Crime in Democrat-run cities with majority black governance in many cases. Of course, the operative word here being Democrat. Social justice being a close second. And the Cultural Revolution being forced upon America in a plan that I think Satan loves, wrapping the whole thing up. That's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him in
On a Disciple's View.
Easy for him to say. That's the old joke, right? Easy for him to say. I told you I wanted to get done, not get done, but get quickly to the Tower of Babbling because I needed to communicate to you something that happened this weekend. I attended an event in Washington State, Gig Harbor to be precise. Beautiful, beautiful seaside town. My new friends Annie and David let me use their beach house. Well, they've been blessed with a lot of property. Great Christian couple. Absolutely great. Great stewards of their property. And they've been blessed with a lot of properties and they let me stay in not one, but two of their beach houses. I only chose one. And this event was hosted by a group called One Washington. There were people there you'd recognize. Riley Gaines was there. She has a great stump speech. Great. And there's nothing wrong with that. She's going around the country giving speeches. It may as well be a great one. And I mentioned earlier this gifted political strategist, communication guru. Her name is Marie Richardson with the Leadership Institute. There were other people there you might recognize. I was there being an MC and hosting the panels, asking the questions, keeping things on time. I've spoken there many times. In fact, I gave my first ever so-called sermon there. Now, I made sure to not call it a sermon. It was my testimony. I gave it twice on Sunday. Wow, that was scary. It really was. I'm not qualified to preach. I'm not a pastor. I'm qualified to communicate my testimony. That was 2 years ago. This weekend, I cannot tell you in enough detail, I'll do my best, how breathtaking it was to watch the Holy Spirit move. My friends had brought to me a young woman. This young woman has had some trouble in life. And they said, she started to listen to your cast, my podcast. It appeals to her. I thought, wow, a 20-year-old woman finding my podcast appealing. That's promising. I've been trying to reach younger audiences. At this same event, I met a 16-year-old boy. He now says my podcast is his favorite. Again, I'm trying to reach a younger audience. This is good news for me because his mom and dad and older brothers still like it. I don't want to lose the audience I have by reaching younger people. But in this particular case, when my friends who attend this church said to me, this young woman, we've been trying to help her. She really likes your podcast. I knew at that moment, God wanted me to meet her. I said, I need to meet her. God said, you need to talk to her. So on one of the days, in between speeches, in between duties, my friend brought this young woman over. Such a lovely young woman. And the second I set eyes upon her, the Holy Spirit began to speak. My friend had introduced me, and I don't even remember what he said. I simply said to her, can we talk? And I did not go into small talk a bit. She was nervous. She said, I listened to your podcast and it's really meaningful to me. I said, praise God. Praise God. And at this point, the Lord took over. I looked her in the eye and said, how is your faith walk? And she began to shudder. I said, okay, it's scary. I don't know why I said that. No idea. Okay, it's scary. How's your walk with Jesus? And this tall and very dignified and lovely young woman said, I'm really trying. It's good because Jesus loves you so, so much. She was afraid. So can we sit? Can we sit? We sat on the end of the stage, looking at each other's eyes. And she said, it's hard to find friends. People don't get me. I said, that's hard. I am 3 times your age. And through the Holy Spirit, I'm feeling connected to you. God loves you so much. It's scary. I looked at her, does church scare you? She nodded. Scary. She said, everyone here is nice, but they're so old. And I laughed. I said, I know we're old. I know we are. Don't you think Satan wants you afraid of church? I have no idea why those words left my mouth. Don't you think Satan wants you afraid of church? Her eyes got larger. Yes. I'm asking you to come here and make church home. I'm asking you to find an older woman to mentor you. You're going to find younger friends. I'm going to give you some groups you can go check out. They're not going to be perfect. You strike me as a very unique young woman because you're brave enough to come and ask a question like this. God has given you this bravery. There's going to be people in that group, young women who are mean and rude, some who are dismissive, and you are going to find people that you connect with. The Lord is calling you. It is not a mistake you're here. Jesus loves you so much, but it's scary. And she nodded that it was scary. I asked her about her family life, and she told me about it. Solid. Solid family life. A 20-year-old young woman, I think, God has plans for. I'm here to tell you that she attended church. It would be tempting to take credit for this. I don't feel like I did anything at all. In fact, I've characterized it as watching myself have that conversation. Praise God. He's still working. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak, and because He first loved us, we carry out His plan to make disciples of all nations until God decides we can speak again together. May His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been The Disciples View.